Thank you. Some of these verses here at the end of chapter 5 and chapter 6 are particularly challenging for me. A couple people are nodding their heads. That makes me feel better. Thank you. Some of these are particularly challenging for me, and I have a number of things with these verses that I'd like to talk about. But I'd also greatly value your input. And perhaps the best thing we can do with these verses is just go ahead and read them and make sure we've all read them, because then you will have read the Word of God today. And there will be a benefit to you, even if everything I say makes no sense whatsoever. So I'm going to start with chapter 5, verse 11. And at the beginning here, read through chapter 6, verse 8. And the focus of some of these verses is Christians who have not progressed as far as they could, or as far as they should, or who maybe have progressed and then stopped or even gone in the other direction. And I think this is a great warning to all of us to think about things like this. So concerning him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of instruction about washings and laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do, if God permits. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened, and have once tasted of the heavenly gift, and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God, and the power of the age to come, and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God, and put him to open shame. For ground that drinks the rain, which often falls on it, and brings forth vegetation useful to those for whose sake it is tilled, receives a blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned. These are really sobering words. And if the very least that you get from reading this is a sense of caution for your own thoughts and for your own actions, and you are encouraged to examine yourself and examine your motivations, and perhaps in some way renew in your own self a commitment to God, then these verses have been very, very profitable to you. There's a lot in here, and I thought that we could start by talking about the people here who are addressed by the writer, who seem to be immature or backslidden or whatever you want to call it. What are some of the attributes? What's the mindset, or what's the mental and spiritual behavior of these folks that are here at the end of chapter 5 and in the beginning of chapter 6? There's no trick questions here. It's all written in the verses. So all I'm asking you to do is pull out a phrase and let's start a conversation. Scott, you look to me like you were ready to say something, so I'm just going to ask you. That's what you get for looking at me. Just what's the mindset or behavior of the people addressed in these verses? There's a list of things here that they're either not able to do or they should be doing. Gene, I'll get to you next. Let's talk about dull of hearing for a minute. Does it remind you of anything else you've ever read in the Bible? A few months back, for the first 6 months of the year, you know, we spent a lot of time in the Gospels, right, this year. And if you turn to Matthew chapter 13... Matthew chapter 13 starts with my Bible captions the parable of the soils. And this is Christ talking to people, large crowds who are gathered together, and he talks about seed that has fallen on different types of soil, and he has talked about the reaction from the different types of soil on what has grown. And then in verse 10, the disciples said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And I'll skip down to verse 14. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, "You will keep on hearing, but you will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of the people has become dull. With their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them." That's the first thing that my mind connected to. So who are these people that Christ is addressing? Well, he's talking about the people who had been gathered together. And he quotes Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. And do you remember what Isaiah chapter 6, those first verses, are about? This is where Isaiah, in a vision or a dream, is caught into the throne room of God. And the question is asked, you know, who will go for us? And he says, "Here am I, send me." And he's told to give the words of God to the people. But this is part of the prophecy, knowing that the words of God will fall on the ears of some who will hear but won't understand, who will see what's happening but won't perceive it, because their heart has become dull. And although they hear, they don't really pay any attention. And although they see, they kind of turn away and don't value it. They've made a choice in how they've received the Word of God. These people have chosen how to respond to the words they've heard and the things that they've seen. Like the people gathered who heard Jesus speak, right? Why did they all come out to hear him speak? In part because of all the miracles he did. The way he fed them when there was no food to feed them. The way he healed them, some of ailments that had existed for years and years and years. And the people came out to see him and to see all of these things. And what was their response? How many of those people in Israel can you find assembled together when Christ is being crucified, calling out for him to be released instead of Barabbas? How many of them? How many of them do you see gathered together on the day of Pentecost, waiting for the promise that Jesus gave to be fulfilled? You see a lot of people gathered together on Pentecost because that happened to be part of the Jewish worship system, and so a lot of people were together, but not those early Christians. There were a lot of people who heard the wonderful message of God. There were people who heard the wonderful message of God as they were leaving the land of Egypt and were going on to the promised land. There were people who heard the wonderful message of God under the judges after Israel as a nation had been established. I'm not trying to beat up on the Hebrew people. There are Christians today who hear the word of God, and we have become dull of hearing, and we see and we don't perceive. It's an incredible warning that you can be there. You could be here right now and not just going through the motions, right? Because that's what the Jewish people were doing. Were they observing many of the sacrifices? Were they observing many of the holy days? Not all of them, but many of them. But they were going through the motions. They didn't really believe. They didn't really internalize. It wasn't really part of their inner being to seek to please the Lord their God. And so many of them fell away. All right, so that's dull of hearing, right? Is that enough? Anyone feel like moving on to something more positive? Boy, I do. But there's more. What about teachers? What does it say here about in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12? For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. What does that say to you? At this point in your life, in your commitment to God, in your faith in Jesus Christ, do you think you should be a teacher? Do you think you should be prepared to talk about the things of God with other people that you encounter? 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." So with the right attitude, always being prepared to talk about the hope that is within you. Do you have the hope in you that Christ has given us? If so, are you ready to talk about it? Are you ready to share it with other people? If you think I'm pointing a finger at you, it's because the other four are pointed back at me. Okay? Are you ready? These people weren't ready. These people who this letter is addressed to are also the Jewish people, right? Do you remember Paul saying anything to the Jewish people about perhaps an advantage they had over Gentiles? Does anyone remember? Susie, you're nodding, so I'm just going to call on you. Okay. In verse 12, there's this phrase, you have need, again, for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. Does the oracles of God strike anything in your mind? You heard that anywhere else? We're teaching Romans next quarter, I believe. I'm looking at Gene. He's saying yes. I'm sure at some point we're going to talk about the oracles of God as we talk about Romans. If y'all wouldn't mind turning to Romans chapter 3. At the time of the epistles, right? At the time James wrote and Peter wrote and Paul wrote and John wrote and the other writers, which of these New Testament scriptures had been written down and were commonly available for everyone to go to the local bookstore or order on Amazon? I'm being a little facetious here, right? None of them were super commonly available. We know that the epistles, once written, were passed from church to church. But what did the Jewish people have prior to these epistles being written? They had the Old Testament. Then what advantage has the Jew, or what is the benefit of circumcision? Great in every respect. First of all, that they were entrusted with the oracles of God. The Jewish people had these writings. They had the words of the prophets, which had been preserved. They had the words of Moses, which had been preserved. They had the words from God that had been spoken by men and written down, and women, and written down and preserved. And they had, at the time of the early church, how many years had they as a people had these writings? More than a few. Let's just go with that. Did they have the opportunity to read them? To hear them read? To hear them spoken about? To hear them talked about? Yeah, they did. They really did. So, the Jewish people who received this letter to the Hebrews, did they know what the oracles of God were? Sure. Sure. Now, let's expand on this a little bit. What do we have that gives us great advantage? The oracles of God. We have the Old Testament. We have the New Testament. What should we be learning? All of it. How much of it? All of it. To what extent? So that we're always ready to make a defense to everyone who asks and to give an account for the hope that's within us. I haven't gotten there yet. One of the great things about teaching these classes is I put a lot more time into it. To my shame, I put a lot more time into it, which is not about the time I put in now. It's the lack of time that I put in at other times. But this was part of the complaint of the writer of Hebrews to these Jewish Christians, that they were only able to hear the principles of the oracles of God. They were only able to focus on and embrace the things that they had heard about Abraham and under the Mosaic law. They had not yet fully embraced all the things about Christ and what's changed because of His person and work, and what is new, and what is the wonderful message of the gospel, which in part was You don't have to go through all these sacrifices anymore. Jesus Christ was the great sacrifice. The high priest, that isn't necessary anymore. Jesus Christ is the great high priest. That's what the writer of Hebrews is trying to get all these people who are reading this to really understand. Yeah.
Going back to Hebrews 4, where it refers to the Word of God, living and active, part of what he's saying in here, too, as you get into verses 4 through 8, it's not just that they heard of the Word and they weren't paying attention to it. They experienced something, right? So in verse 4,
we're going to get to that. Yeah. I depending on the Bible commentator you read, they might say there's three groups of people who are being addressed here. I think Jewish Christians are being addressed here. I don't think people who aren't Christians are being addressed here. But I think there's two types of Christians who are being addressed here. There's people who haven't matured, and then there's people who are falling away. Who, as Wade just said, and I'm just going to repeat it because I have it written down and I'll completely mess up my chain of thought if I don't. Who were enlightened, who had tasted the heavenly gift, who had been partakers of the Holy Spirit, right? They're Christians. At some point, they got it. They understood the gospel message. They started down the same path that we have started down later than them, a couple thousand years later than them. But this path of being a Christian, right? And then what did they do? Verse 6. And then have fallen away. So, why have they fallen away? Or what does it mean to fall away? Maybe we can talk about that first. What does it mean to sin? You miss the mark? You fall short of the goal? What does it mean to repent of your sin? To get back up and try harder, right? Because you want to achieve your goal. What is the goal? There's lots of really good goals as a Christian, right? Personal goal of mine, I'd very much like to be in heaven one day, very much. The alternative does not sound appealing to me. There's other goals. Maybe they're even better goals. Simply loving the Lord God with all my heart and all my soul and all my mind. Gene? What do you think that road was? Why do you think they're on that road? Anyone? Jen.
Also, what, as we alluded to earlier, what did they talk about in the first four chapters about Christ?
I'll get to you in a second, Casey. Tony, do you want to say something?
Okay. What's happening there, I think you almost look at these first few verses of chapter 6 as you want to call it up. And what he talked about immediately before is they spoke coming out of that. Why are they built here? Why are they not beat yet? Why are they in winter? Why have they not had their senses trained the way they should? Because they didn't build on the foundation that was laid before. They rested on the laurels. They didn't move on. And then all this happened. And then what he's talking about after is the same thing. Why are they on the road that's going to lead to destruction and lead to falling away? It's because you're not moving forward, not building upon the foundation that was laid. And that's the thing that's there. We can't just rest on. Hey, I've been taught this. I come from a great family. Whatever. You've got to take, we all have got to take the initiative to build upon the foundation that we have and to continue to grow and realize that we never fully achieve. There's always an upward movement and it's time to continue to achieve.
Casey?
So I think there's a number of questions you had
in there. Oh, yeah, there's more too. So from a really, truly practical standpoint, in August of 2019, what do you do to make sure you're on the right path? What do you do? You continue to read and study the oracles of God.
And pray.
And the other things that are commanded in here. Right? Using whatever abilities you have in your service for the Lord. Right? But it's all here. Foundationally, it's all here. There are other things, communing with God in prayer. I mean, if you truly believe in the Lord God Almighty from the Bible, why would you not want to read His words? Why would you not want to pray to Him? Christ told you, approach the throne of grace. Why not do it? Why not do it? If you want to continue on the path of being spiritually committed to the Lord, it's what you're going to do. Why would you not want to do that? Jen? Reading the whole book's good.
Okay, good. Now I'm in the first part. since we have in verse 21, since we have a great high priest, let us draw near to the true heart, full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, our bodies washed pure and water, and let us hold on to the confession of our faith without wavering, since he promised to him. And let us watch out for one another to both love and good works, not neglecting to gather together, but encouraging each other. So,
skip ahead. So we've skipped ahead. We've answered the next question. Nathan? Are there any other comments? Anyone want to talk more about this? I'm happy to just sort of move on from here. I think probably all of us who are Christians know someone who professed to be a Christian, but who has some element of sin in their life that they have chosen to not give up. They have chosen it to be more important than their faith, more important than the things that they've read, that they've come to know, and have decided to go down some other path. First Peter 5:8-11 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered for a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever." Are we going to have struggles? If you're not having struggles, then I need more of what you have, because I have my own struggles. Tony?
Weather that famine, weather the storm when it came. And I think
what he's talking about in Hebrews is a good analogy to that, is that hey, you've got to build from the basis, from the elementary principles. Build on those things, continue to grow. Give diligence to study. Do all these things so that when those struggles come, which will come, you are better prepared to handle them to weather that storm. Yet, where a lot of these Christians where they fall into, you're at where they're at spiritually. You're not in a position to handle those things.
Brad?
Kind of to Tony's point, in 2 Peter chapter 1, there's a starting of this, sort of verse 10. There's a lot before that that I won't go into, but it says, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about this calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. Any way the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. So, the promise is there that we will be supplied to us and that we won't stumble.
The help is available. Should we be prepared and should we stay focused? I will admit to, from time to time, struggling with that time issue. That the way the Lord sees things is not necessarily the way that I, in my limited experience and limited view, see things. And the struggles that I have that I want to pray about once, and it be done and resolved in a happy way for me. That's not necessarily how it's going to work out for me. And there's a lot of verses in the Bible that tell you what to do in those situations. And we've been talking about it. Jen? You read about the body of Christ, and we surely read about Christ being the head, but we also read about us being the members. And we are members together as the body of Christ so that we can function. Right? So that we can help each other and so that we can function. Christ didn't create this church for us to be loners in. I'm going to read the section, and then I'm guessing we're going to finish up this morning talking about this next section. This starts with verse 9. But, beloved, I like that word. If you look through the New Testament, that word is used a lot of times. In the Gospels, it's used by God when he's talking about Jesus. This is my beloved Son. And then throughout the rest of the New Testament, it's talking about the groups of early Christians. And it's just such a great word. But beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So who are these people that can be imitated from verse 12? Yeah. It's the same people, I think, that this is being written to. Are they all in different? I don't know what the right term is. Positions, levels, places in their ongoing relationship with God and spiritual maturity? Yes, but this group as a group has some positive things about it that the writer here is recognizing, and the writer here is commending, and that the writer here is saying God is commending. And is going to remember them, right? So to the recipients of this letter, and to all the people who read it afterwards like us, we've got some more chapters in Hebrews that we haven't gotten to yet. And there's a whole chapter that we'll get to in a few weeks that talks about people who were given promises, who remain committed, not always without some element of failing, who went through struggles, but who depended on God, and who had inherited the promises that God had made, and those people are there for the recipients of this letter, and of course for our great encouragement. And so how would you like to be the recipient of this letter, maybe being told that you had some maturity issues, and then being commended, and then being encouraged to imitate some of these other people who had shown faith and who had shown commitment, and who, even though maybe they had some of their own battles with immaturity, had achieved some of the promises of God? This should be a great encouragement to people who read it. We started this session with me, like, I don't know if you could see me, I was slowly but surely crouching down more and more. If you could read my body language, it's very hard for me to talk about some of the negative things. But the same people who received these words of warnings were also received commendation and are receiving exhortation. And that's part of the great news for all of us as we study through Hebrews. How much longer do we have? Like 5 seconds or 2 minutes? All right, we'll go ahead and stop there. Thank you very much.